Lord Jesus, you referred to your Father's house as a place of prayer, a house of prayer. And Lord, we just have to confess as humans in this flesh that so hard for us sometimes to grasp the significance, the depth of the meaning of the fact that you have called your people, the temples in which you reside, the church united together as one. Lord, what it means that we are your house of prayer. Lord God, help us to cry out to you with our hearts today. There is such power in the cross. We are nothing, but you loved us. And you made us, God, not because of ourselves, but because of the work that you have completed in us of infinite value. All because of the mark of your hand on us. And God, we ask that you would tune our hearts today. That we would cry out to you, not just 1, 2, 3, 10, 12, but everyone. God, that in one place, on one day, at one time, our hearts would be totally surrendered to you. Father, we're asking for you to do something supernatural. Beyond our understanding, beyond our control. But Father, we yearn for it. We ask for it with our hearts today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I believe I shared with you last week a little bit about our trip, and then how when we went to our little miniature vacation in Pigeon Forge, as we were leaving, there was a whole group of folks coming in, and they are the antique car and truck aficionados. Around home, it was called the Rod Run Week, where they bring all those souped up, fancy, repainted, glossy, shiny, loud, fat, every kind of car you can imagine, they bring it in there. And so as we were leaving and we were heading out of Pigeon Forge, getting ready to get back on the interstate, they had already lined up. It was still a day away, but they had lawn chairs lined up all along the grass. And those cars, they find their spots all along the way, and they park them and they flip the hood up open so you can see all the chrome and everything inside. Now, I'm not a real crazy car buff. I mean, they're okay. I wouldn't spend any money to fix one up, but there's a lot of people that really love that. But as we were passing out, it was kind of neat to see all the different ones. But there was one thing that kind of stood out to me. Kind of back off the road a little bit, not right there on the front row, but kind of back just a little bit, there was a trailer, and on that trailer was a truck. Now, the truck was very old. And this particular truck wasn't fixed up. And there, kind of haphazardly stuck in the window of that truck facing the road, was just a sign that simply said, "For sale." Now, every inch of that truck that I could see from the road looked like it was totally rusted. The wheels, the tires on it were flat. The bed looked like it was kind of crooked and out of shape. And there in the midst of all of that beauty, of all those cars that had been fixed up, shined up, polished, painted, there in the back was this one old truck for sale. The effects of time and rust and misuse had placed it on the auction block. And as it was, it really didn't have any power, didn't have any purpose. And I thought about that as I looked at the text we're looking at today here from Galatians, that our lives are kind of like the old truck in the back. Rusted, kind of disconnected, possibly suffering from misuse. That old truck was kind of sad. It was just waiting to be redeemed, waiting to be bought. Had a lot of potential. How do you know it had potential? Well, you could look at the others that had been fixed up and you could tell that old truck, it was rusty and messy, but there was some potential there. But on its own, it couldn't do anything. It was just waiting for someone to buy it. Not just anyone to buy it, mind you. I could have pulled in there, and if I had the money, I could have said, "Well, what do you want for it?" And I could have pulled it back home and set it in my driveway, and there it would have sat until it rusted completely out and just kind of melted into the landscape. Not just anybody to buy it. No, that truck was waiting for someone with knowledge. But not just knowledge, with ability. And not just knowledge and ability, but the will to do it. And not just knowledge and ability and will, but also the valuable price to pay in order to purchase it. See, our lives are kind of like an old truck on a trailer. There's a lot of potential there. You can look around and you can see there's potential. But it takes someone to make the purchase before our lives can really be shined up and made to be what God designed them to be. It takes a buyer. But you see, in God's vision, according to His law, we are condemned. I suppose if there were going to be, if they were to pull that thing down to the inspection station, can you imagine what they would have said? I had to go, I got denied because I had one little tiny light bulb out one time. I couldn't believe that. One little tiny light bulb on a whole vehicle, and they denied me. Can you imagine if they tried to pull that thing in? They would look and they would say, well, you're out. You can't drive this thing. It's against the law. You don't have all this and this and this and this. You can't drive this. Well, see, in our lives, we are condemned. If we were to be pulled into the inspection station of God, we would be condemned. Because God's word is plain. Perfection is His standard, and He will judge. And so we are condemned there on that trailer. We're disconnected. God says we are not, just by virtue of our existence, a part of His family. It's not that He has not made the offer or made the way. It's that we have chosen our own way, our own direction, to be our own people. And because of that, we're condemned. We're out of the family. And perhaps worst of all, we are absolutely powerless to do anything about it. That truck could not fix itself. Now, I know there's been movies and television shows where, what was it, Herbie the Love Bug, he could blow a tire and he could just pop a new one out, chitty, chitty, bang, bang. You know, they could crash it into something. It would just blow the fenders out and fix itself. That truck couldn't do anything. Sometimes we think we can do something. I want to tell you, whoever was going to sell that truck, they could have painted it up on the outside. They could have put new tires on it. They could have done some cosmetic rearrangement to make it look good. But the people that were sitting out in those lawn chairs, they knew what they were looking at. They wouldn't have been fooled. Just a new little coat of paint, some new dressing wouldn't have fooled the ones who really knew. You see, sometimes we think that though we are like a truck on a trailer, waiting and needing for someone to purchase us, that if we can just put enough paint on it ourselves, if we can just straighten up just enough, if we can get in the right crowd and do the right things and go the right places, speak the right way, that somehow that will be sufficient for God. But no, because God knows the difference. He looks and He sees. You see, the world says that God has a pretty low standard, really. He's not that strict. In fact, he's just sitting up there, never minding the fact that you and I have broken His laws and that what He's going to do is just kind of overlook them. And by the way, the world says, not only is God's standard really not as high as it's made up to be, we're really not as bad as some people say we are. God's standard is not all that high, and we're not all that bad. Also, the world says this, that everyone is part of God's family automatically. It's called the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of men. The world thinks that if you just exist, you're automatically a part of the family of God. The Bible says differently. And the world also says that mankind is able. Mankind is able. If we just set our minds to it, if we set our wills to it, man can accomplish anything. The sky is the limit. Man within himself has the ability to make things good and right and true. We could just govern ourselves and we could achieve ourselves right into nirvana. And that's not a new story. They tried to build a tower one time called Babel. Men thought, well, we'll just erect this tower to godliness. And God was very offended by that, and they weren't able to do it. What about us? old trucks. Old trucks in desperate need. But I want to tell you today there's good news. Do you know what the good news is? That though you and I were like an old truck sitting on the side of the road waiting to be purchased, that there was potential there, but the rust and misuse and misguidedness of the world had beaten us down. Though we may be disheveled and torn, there was one who said, I will make the purchase. There was one who had the desire, who had the will, who had the ability, who had the knowledge to take our lives in their rusted and decrepit condition and to say, I will make that purchase and I will make the restoration. And that person is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ made the purchase at the cost of his own blood. And he said, I will take them regardless of the amount of disrepair they have, and I will lift them up and I will recreate in them my own life. The Bible calls that redemption. Praise God for redemption. Can I have at least one amen? Not for me, but for redemption. How about that? The Almighty God of the universe, he didn't say, well, let me reach in my pocket and see what kind of change I have, and I think I'll buy that one. No, he said, I will pour out the ultimate price. I will not give something that doesn't cost me anything. I will pour out my blood. The price for their redemption will be myself. And that was no mistake. God didn't fumble around in his life and in his ledger and say, oh my goodness, things are messed up. Well, somebody's going to have to pay for this. I want you to know that the cross of Jesus Christ was in the heart of God before eternity ever began. God determined that he would pay a dear price that you and I could be redeemed from sin, that we could be restored into the family of God, and that we could be empowered to bring him glory. Now, the world may have some misguided views, but the church of the living God has the word to teach us the truth. You see, if you and I are in Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed. We're going to pick up here in the book of Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to learn a little bit about what it means to be redeemed, to have been purchased by Christ, and what it means in our lives, and how we can live for His glory now because of that. We're going to begin reading here in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to back up a little to some text we've already covered, and then we're going to carry on through. We're going to begin reading in chapter 3, verse 10. I'd ask if you would to stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. And the Word of God says, For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Father, take your word today. And Lord, here is my prayer. We in the church, probably most of the people in this room today, we have heard of the cross. We have sung of the cross. We have read of the cross. We have thrown the word redemption around for so many years, Lord, that by its very familiarity, it has lost its power in our hearts. Not that it is not able to save, not that it is not able to sustain, but that our passion toward it has faded. Father, today renew in us a passion of gratitude and action toward the cross and the redemption that it brings. And we're going to be careful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. First of all, I want you to see this, that when we are redeemed, that is, we are purchased, we are bought back, we are redeemed, the text tells us, from the curse of the law. Look at verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You and I were condemned by the law. The law reveals our character and its flaws. The law reveals to us that God is just in punishing us. The law also reveals to us that we are alienated from God and that we have no power or ability on our own to reach God. The law is wonderful in that way because it leads us to where we need to go, but it is terrifying in another because it reminds us that we stand before God justly condemned. Look at verse 10. Not to make it any worse, but look at this. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You know what that tells us? That if you're going to try to live by your own goodness, if you're going to try to impress God by following the law, you need to know this. If you mess up on a single mark, you are guilty of all of it. The Bible here says you are cursed under God if you do not fulfill the entire law. Now that ought to be terrifying to us because that means one sin puts us in the position of being cursed. That means if I lie, I'm cursed. That means if I have an evil thought in my mind toward another person, I'm cursed. That means if I gossip one time, heaven help us, I'm cursed. That means if I cheat, students, on one test paper, I'm cursed. That means anything that breaks or goes against the character and the precepts of God means that you are placed under a curse. And God is very clear, His wrath will be poured out against sin. You say, well, what is sin exactly? Well, it's one thing, it's attitude. Sin is an attitude, it is a decision that I will, just as Satan said. Satan said, I will do. It says that I will make the decisions. I will decide. That is one category of sin. The other is the actual action. It is the actual doing. The ramifications of that decision. If I decide I'm going to chart my own course, then when I begin to chart that, I am going to inevitably be going against the things of God. And because of that, the Bible tells us that we are under God's wrath. Now, I don't often do this, but I'm going to ask you today to hold your finger there in Galatians and turn back to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. The very last book in Scripture, Revelation chapter 20. I want us to be very clear on what we've been redeemed from here. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11, we have here the account of the great white throne judgment. And you say, well, what is that? The great white throne judgment is the time when God will raise up every individual who is not in Christ and stand them before His throne. Listen to what's going to occur on that day. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11, it says this. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his work. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is God's wrath and judgment being carried out on all those who are not in Jesus Christ. Now, if you want a little more detail, look in chapter 21 and go on down to verse 5. It says, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now listen to this. But the cowardly, that is those who are not willing to openly stand and to not only physically live, but verbally proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. The cowardly, the unbelieving, those who have never come to a point in their life where they have turned from themselves and their sin and trusted their life to the disposal of Jesus Christ. The abominable, those who harbor the things of sin in their life, who cherish sin and who will not release it, but instead continue in the things that are distasteful to God. Murderers. Remember Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? What is a murderer? Those who have hatred in their heart toward another. The sexually immoral, those who have had or continue to have lustful thoughts. Sorcerers, those who dabble in spirits that are not of the Scripture, not of the Holy Spirit. Those spirits of the world, those spirits of false religion, the spirit of man. Idolaters, those who create a god in their own mind to suit themselves. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now go back to Galatians. What did we see there? We saw that God's rightful, just wrath will be poured out against sin. And you say, well, how could it be that bad? I think I'm a pretty good person. I can't imagine that God would have that kind of judgment for me. After all, I'm not that bad. I want you to imagine this. Imagine that you have an umbrella. Your umbrella is your goodness. Your umbrella is your ability to reach God and to please God on your own. Now, I want you to understand this. Every time you sin, it is like there is a pinprick through your umbrella. So now you're holding your umbrella, and you begin to get a pinprick. Remember the time that you kicked your little sister in the shin? Pinprick. Now just take every sin that you've ever committed and envision a pinprick in your umbrella of goodness. How many of you want to go stand in the rain in your umbrella? Not me. I got to tell you something, my umbrella has nothing left. If I were to stand with my umbrella and all the sin that I had committed and all the sin that I perpetrate that I still battle against today, my umbrella would be absolutely shredded. If there were anything left of it, it would be a miracle. And so men and women, boys and girls, all the time, they're standing there with their umbrella of their goodness, and the law is cursing them. The law is poking holes through their umbrella, but yet they stand and they hold it because their pride tells them, I'm not that bad, I'm not that bad, I'm not that bad. But yet someday the rain of God's wrath and judgment is going to fall. But here's the good news. Those in Christ have been redeemed. And when you are bought by Jesus Christ, your own goodness and self-righteousness is cast off and you receive a new covering. Your covering is now not your flimsy little umbrella that you're holding up that's been shredded by your sin. Now you are covered in the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, that is impenetrable. When Jesus Christ shed that blood, the wrath of God was poured out on Him on the cross. And so that you and I, when His goodness is given to us and our sin is placed on Him, we are now covered. We have been redeemed from the curse of the law. The world says God has low standards. That is not true. He has high standards, so high that it took the blood of His Son to pay for it. And so why do men and women walk around fighting that guilty conscience? When they think on things eternal, and when they allow their minds to go there, there is a gnawing unrest. There's a nagging uneasiness at the thought of eternity. I hear people say this. Sometimes I read or hear about tragic things, especially if they happen to children. And here's a phrase that I use and I've heard people use to me. We start to talk about some tragic thing that happened, and here's the phrase that comes out. I can't go there. Meaning, I can't let my mind go there. Which is another way of saying, I don't want to deal with something so grave. I don't want to deal with something so serious. I don't want to deal with something that's potentially so catastrophic. I can't go there. I want to tell you today, the most important thing in all of eternity to you is for you to go there. And say, God, this is who I am. But I rejoice in You. You paid the price. You died on the cross. You have redeemed me. I may have been a broken down old truck on the side of the road spiritually, but God, you loved me enough that you paid for me. You took the curse of the law from me. And so now that has been lifted. Now I am free. Now I walk not with a guilty conscience and the burden of sin. Now I do not walk in my own self-righteousness, hoping that someday it'll be okay. Now I stand in the certainty of knowing that my goodness is not my own, but the goodness of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, when you get that, you're free. When you get that, you're released from trying to do it on your own. But it takes the humbling step of saying, I am everything that the law said I am. But Lord, I'm not under the law anymore. I'm now under grace through Jesus Christ. Can you accept that He was your substitute? Can you release your own striving for your own goodness and trust in Him and Him alone? If so, He will redeem you. He will give you life. Second thing, redeemed to a restored family connection. Redeemed from something. Redeemed from the curse of the law, but redeemed to a restored family connection. Look what it says in 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. That means once I have been delivered from that curse of the law, now I am in a position that not only am I set free from that sin and the penalty of it, now I am set free to enter into a family connection with God. What does it mean to receive the blessing of Abraham? Well, one is faith. We know that faith is what God bestowed on Abraham that he might react to God in the way God wanted to be reacted to. And we learned last week that all of those who are of faith are the true children of Abraham. Remember, we said last week that there was a faith family focus. That our mind changes from ourself and the things of the world and temporary things to being brought into a brand new family, a family of the redeemed, a family of those who are forgiven. And not only desiring to be in that family, but wanting everyone we can to become a part of that as well. Well, being redeemed means that we can be restored to that family. There is a faith focus. But it also gives us friendship. Jesus is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. There is that intimacy of connection that we get with God, but there is also fruitfulness. Remember when God called Abraham, he developed a covenant with Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to take care of you and yours. Abraham, if you'll just trust me, you and your family will be okay. You know, your immediate little group there. All that you can put in a tent, Abraham, I'll take care of those, and you don't worry about any of the rest. That's not what he said, is it? He said, Abraham, I will make your family, your descendants, meaning these people of faith, you and me, as numerous as the sands on the seashore or the stars in the heaven. You see, there is with faith, with redemption, with being restored and being made part of a family, there is inherent in that the idea of fruitfulness. When God redeemed you, He redeemed you for a purpose. And that purpose was to function as part of the family of Abraham, the family of faith, that you would have an outward focus and that you would be faithful and that you would be fruitful. And He said, go and do it. But we have to be connected. If I were to take a rope up here today, just a simple piece of rope, and magicians do this kind of thing all the time. Do you remember when, Harris III? He took a piece of rope. And just about every magician I've ever seen does some similar trick and cuts it in a bunch of pieces. And then he does this in his hands, and then what? He goes, and it's all back together. Imagine if I were to take a rope and cut it in half and wad it up in my hands and then go, what do you think would happen? Two pieces would hit the floor. And if I picked up those two pieces and I jabbed the ends of them together like this, I could jab them together all day long, and guess what? I still have two pieces. If you take man and God, sin has cut that. And when you and I have tried to restore it, we've already talked about that, we can't get that rope back together. But when God redeemed us, He redeemed us to reconnect. And you know how He did it? by looping the ends around the cross. So that we become a family of the redeemed, but not just a family of the redeemed, a family of those who follow in the example of Jesus Christ, willing to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of the family. We have been knotted together in Jesus Christ on the cross, and we have been empowered in the resurrection that you and I can go and bring others in. We are part of a family, yes, but a fruitful family. And when we have been redeemed, we have been put back in that family. I want to tell you today, the world is absolutely wrong when they believe in the world's idea of the fatherhood of God. This may be shocking to you, but just because you're sitting here and because God is in heaven does not mean you're a part of His family. You see, sin has separated, alienated, orphaned us. But when Jesus Christ redeemed us, He made it so that we could be reconnected. I hear things all the time that people say and think and think about how they relate to God and connect with God. And sometimes it's sentimental, sometimes it's sweet, sometimes it's just sounds dangerous. Here's a very common one. Well, I was up in the mountains the other day, and I was. And I looked out across those mountains, and I was just so connected to God. Or when I hear a bird sing, I'm connected to God. I know you all think I'm nitpicky sometimes, but let me tell you, that's not exactly right. And here's why. Imagine that I had a beautiful Picasso up here. You know, you all know Picasso was a painter, right? Imagine I had a beautiful Picasso up here. Actually, Picasso, if you know him, it's not very beautiful to me. Beauty in the eye of the beholder, amen? Twisted noses and... Anyway, that's another story. But imagine there was a Picasso up here and it was beautiful to you, okay? Now, we could gaze at that Picasso and we could say, oh, look how twisted that nose is. Oh, look how beautiful the colors are. And we could say, oh, I just feel so connected to Picasso. Would you be? You wouldn't, would you? You wouldn't know a thing about him. For all we know, he could be a wife-beating alcoholic, adulterer, murderer, rapist. You don't know because you don't have any relationship. You just have something to look at that kind of sort of reflects who he is. And I want to tell you, with all the twistedness of a Picasso, I would think he was psycho. But I could get some idea. Maybe it was a Rembrandt, a little more realistic and soft and beautiful. And I could say, well, maybe that person had a real heart and eye for beauty. But I still wouldn't know Rembrandt either. I can remember getting a little thing about like this with brownie mix in it. Little picture of Betty Crocker on it. I want to tell you, that stuff was good. Amen? And I can appreciate the skill of Betty Crocker, whoever she was. Make a mean brownie out of a box. But I want to tell you, just because I could partake in the product doesn't mean I know Betty Crocker. Are you following me? I want to tell you, we can look at the beauty of creation and we can say, wow, what a God He must be. But do not fool yourself into thinking, because you can appreciate His handiwork, that you know the person. There's a vast difference. You cannot commune with nature and pretend that you know God. The only way to know God is to relate to God. And the only way to relate to God is through Jesus Christ. But when you do that, you are ushered into His family so that you can relate to Him. I shared with the Boylan family at the funeral. They had a lot of wonderful pictures. But here's the thing that God laid on my heart. I looked at those pictures and I thought, wow, that is really touching. And there's really something you can see in there. But you see, to me, they were pictures, little snapshots. But to the family, they knew all the backstory behind every picture. When they saw that, they knew what had happened around it. They knew the significance of it. Why? Because they had lived it. I want to tell you today, don't leave here imagining that because you can appreciate good Christian music, or that you enjoy being in a church service, or that you've been to a good Sunday school class, or that you've looked on a sunset and you think, God, you're majestic, that you actually know Him. The only way you know Him is when you have surrendered yourself to Jesus Christ and given your life wholly to Him. Then you are redeemed. Then you're part of the family. And you can rejoice at the great privilege of being part of that home. The privilege and the responsibility, the security of knowing that you have a family. Do orphans break your heart? They do mine. And here's why. Because they don't have connection. Do you know what a child needs more than anything? Is to be secure. And the only way you and I can be secure is in Jesus Christ, but in Jesus Christ we are the most secure. Also this, to be redeemed is to be empowered for kingdom purpose. Look at the last part of verse 14. It says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, what is the significance of that? Here we are, we're separated by the curse of the law, but we have been redeemed from that so that now we can become a part of this family, and in this family I am secure, but I'm also supposed to be fruitful. In this family I'm also supposed to live a certain way as a reflection of who God is and seeking God's glory and trying to bring others in the family. Well, how in the world can I do that? And the answer is the only way you can is when you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you are living in the power of the Spirit. That's why he says here that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, what does the Bible tell us that the Spirit does? Well, primarily the Spirit came to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That is, of sin to tell us what does not bring God glory, of righteousness to tell us what does bring God glory, and of judgment, which promises us that men and women will receive the just reward of either. If you're in sin, that is not in Jesus Christ, you'll receive the reward of that. That is the wrath we talked about. If you are righteous, not your own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then you will receive the reward of that inheritance with Christ. But God does that not just so that we can think, well, what does it mean? But so that we can actually do something. I want you today when you go home to read John chapter 14. John chapter 14 is a beautiful picture as Jesus is teaching about what the Holy Spirit does. It's some very familiar language, and I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time today, but I want to tell you this. That is where the Holy Spirit is spoken of as the helper. Now, this is another thing to me that in church life has been absolutely abused. Because I've heard that spoke, well, that means the Holy Spirit is my helper. So if I'm having a math test today, I'll pray, Holy Spirit, help me do the math test. Or if I'm having any, you know, you just apply whatever you want to it, that He's the helper. Now I want to tell you, does God help us? Yes. There's plenty of scripture, there's plenty of stuff that teaches us that God carries His children through. God blesses us. God helps us. We are to carry everything to Him. But the passage that speaks of the Holy Spirit as helper is very specific. Do you know what it's talking about? In context, that's where Jesus is saying, I'm going to go to the Father, and the works that I did, you're going to do greater works. That's the context. Now, what was Jesus talking about? The fact that He came here to seek and to save that which was lost. And so Jesus is about to go back to the Father, and He says that you're going to carry on the work, and you're going to do the work even to a greater extent than I did. And then He says, how you can do that is, I'm going to give you the helper. You know what the Holy Spirit is to help us do? Do what Jesus did. That is to carry the gospel to the lost. That's exactly the context He was talking about. If you go on in chapter 14 and you get around verse 17 through 26, it also talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit reveals the truth to us. reveals the truth of the Word of God to us so that we can lovingly obey it. So here's the picture you get. We are empowered to kingdom purpose, that is, the sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ so that the kingdom of God, His presence and rule, can be expanded. We are empowered to do that by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit reveals to us truth so that we can obey it. And all of that comes from the fact that we are redeemed. Now here's what the world says, and here's what the dead church says. Service is optional. The whole deal is that you get saved, you pray the prayer, you get in the club. And then after that, service is kind of optional. You know, you really should, but it's no big deal if you don't. That's kind of between you and God. Y'all work that out. If you want to serve, serve. If you don't want to serve, don't serve. That's just kind of optional. You can be saved and never serve. That's okay. I want to tell you, that's absolutely twisted compared to what Scripture says. Scripture says that all those who are really genuinely saved, the way you'll know it is by their fruit. And the only way there is fruit is when there is service. And the only way there can be service is when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the way you can be filled with the Holy Spirit is to say, God, I'm at the end of myself. I'm cursed under the law, but I surrender to you. And then you are redeemed. But we are plagued. We're plagued by fear, lack of confidence. We're plagued sometimes just by plain old laziness. So often God is treated as an ex officio member of the life. You know what I mean by that? Can I get myself in trouble? Those of y'all who are dozing, can you wake up so I get myself in trouble and you'll hear it? You know what an ex officio is? That's somebody who's allowed to speak their opinion, but they really don't have a vote. It's always amazed me that in church life, churches pay people to go to school for 4, 8, 12 years, who 24 hours a day, 7 days a week think about the church, who invest their whole life in studying and reading and researching and praying and studying Scripture and doing all this to see what God wants to do with His church and to hear a word from God, and then they place them on a committee, but they don't let them have a say-so. They make them ex officio. Now, does that make any sense? Some of y'all are afraid to nod because you're afraid somebody in the church will get mad at you. It doesn't make any sense. Sometimes people treat God the same way. He's ex officio. God, you get to say your opinion, but I'll make the decision. You with me? God, I'll listen to your opinion. I'll entertain your word. But Lord, I'm going to make the decision. I want to tell you, that's not the way it works. He's either God or He's not. He's either your Lord or He's not. He's either the King on the throne or He's not. He's not an ex officio member of your life who says, I want to offer these things to make your road a little easier and your pillow a little fluffier. And if you'd like to, you can. If you don't, you don't. I want to tell you, that's not a sign of the redeemed. The redeemed say, God, you're on the throne. You are the expert. You are the one who paid the price in your blood. You are the one who brought me into your family and wrapped your arms around me. You are the one who has given me the privilege of being part of your kingdom purpose. And you are the one who has promised that if I will trust you by faith, you'll give me the power to fulfill your kingdom purpose. Do you ever feel like you're on a trailer? A little rusty, a little broken down, a little sign in your window saying for sale. Who are you offering yourself for sale to? The Bible says that we're all on the trailer because of the curse of the law. A good little coat of paint, some new behavior won't change it. Wouldn't increase our value to try to fool God and to smooth it out a little. No, what we need is to be redeemed. And what that takes is just laying it all on the altar before God. To say, God, I am yours. And every time you hear the Word of God, you have some options. Just like the soils in the parable of the soils. One, you can just deny it. You can just be indifferent. God, there's your Word. There's another text of Scripture. I've endured another one. 5 more minutes, God, I'll be out of here and I've done my duty. I can check this off my list for the week. I've heard it now. But I'm going to basically remain indifferent to it. I'll just go on about my business. You can deny it. Another thing you can do is dabble in it. Well, you know what? I think about that. That sounds pretty good. I think I'll give that a shot. The Bible says there were two soils like that. The only problem was for the dabblers, those who said, well, I'll give it a shot. I'll see if it works. I'll think about it. I'll contemplate that. I'll chew it around a little bit. The Bible says that with those kind of attitudes, that when trouble came or when enticements came, they turned away from the Word. I want to tell you, if today you deny the Word, you're going to walk out here without the blessing of God. If you just choose to dabble in it, well, I'll kind of contemplate it, give it a whirl, think about it a little bit. Then as soon as trouble comes along or something else catches your eye, that Word will be gone from your heart, the Bible says. But the other is devotion. Those who take the Word of God and say, God, I will worship You in the Word. If You've paid that dear a price for me, and You took me off the street and You put me in Your family, and You've promised to fill me with Your Holy Spirit, God, I, as the redeemed, will live for You. I won't be indifferent to Your Word and Your challenge. I won't just dabble in it and see if maybe I think it'll fit in somewhere. God, I will be devoted to it. I will lay my life down. I will not reject it. Where I need to, I will turn from my sin and trust in You, confessing it all before You. Or God, if I am okay with You, I will simply worship and adore You because You're worthy and because You have redeemed me. Where are you today? Who are you today? I can tell you that today, if you will come to Him, you can join the redeemed. And if you are a part of the redeemed and you've been distracted today, you can restore your relationship in Him and your fellowship with Him and come to this altar and just simply say, God, here I am. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done. I won't be plagued by fear, lack of confidence anymore. I trust in You. I won't feel like I'm on the sideline anymore, God, because You thought me worthy to shed Your blood for. God, I will no longer live like an orphan because You have placed me in Your family. God, I will be fruitful because I am Yours. However God leads today, You come as we stand and sing.